We're continuing our study from this morning, most everybody was here, but a few were not. But from this morning, we were studying about learning obedience, and we primarily focused upon that initial learning of obedience that begins in childhood, and how the children need to learn the Lord's ways, and the parents need to teach the children the ways of the Lord so they will learn to obey Him. We started with, the second scripture we looked at this morning was from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, where it speaks of Christ and says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. So we want to continue with our examination of that particular subject as God teaches us about it in His Word. Now, at the heart of what we were studying even this morning, for children to learn obedience, and that is what has to be continued from childhood on into adulthood and is to continue as part of our growth process spiritually as long as we're on this earth. But what is it that we learn when we're learning obedience? What is it that we have to learn in order to learn how to obey God? What is it that parents have to teach their children? And we were seeing this throughout the scriptures that we looked at. But we want to look at this or focus upon this particular point in its own right at the beginning here tonight. And that, of course, is that obedience is learned from the scriptures, from God's word. I mean, that's what we have to obey. That's God's revelation. That's where we find His commandments. So He teaches us the things that we need to know in order to obey Him in His Word. If we were to look for anywhere else from any other source to find what we need to know of the will of God, we're not going to find it anywhere else. In fact, we are plainly taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the world by its own wisdom cannot know God. It does not and cannot. And do we not see that so evident in our world today? How much of man's wisdom is being thrown out there as far as what people are supposed to think, what they're supposed to believe, and you better think and you better say the right things or else. But with that wisdom that this world is giving about what is acceptable and what is not, are they getting closer to God or further from God? This world is getting further from God. The world by its wisdom cannot know God. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And what is the preaching of the cross to our world today? It is foolishness. And how much is the opposition growing to the preaching of Christ and His cross? And he says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, and that will never change. Verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there he says in verse 21 that the world by its wisdom knew not God. And they can't know God by the wisdom of men. And that he also says in chapter 2 in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's the fact. If we are listening to man, we are not going to know God. We're not going to learn obedience to God by listening to men. We're not going to learn obedience to God by listening to any other source. So we have to reject the wisdom of men, the wisdom of this world. We cannot let the world dictate to us what it is that we must believe and what we must think and what we must say in the realm of life and godliness. That belongs exclusively to God. And the only source of teaching on that subject is in God's Word. We remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he emphasizes that point. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is a way for us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And by doing so, we can escape the eternal punishment from God that will be in store for those who are corrupt through that lust. We can become partakers of the divine nature. We can learn God's ways, and in following His ways, we can become like Him. We can have a heart like the Lord's. We can be a person, a man or a woman after God's own heart, like David was described as being. He was. We can be too. But we have to do what he did. And he listened to God and followed God, learned God's commandments, and followed those. Well, what is the way by which we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? What is the way by which we can become partakers of the divine nature? What is the way or the means by which God has made known to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we can obtain those blessings that he mentions in verse 4? And that where do we find those exceeding great and precious promises? It's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. It's only going to be through the knowledge of Christ and the gospel of Christ that we're going to find that. There's no other source. And so that's why we have to go to the Word of God and learn His Word in order to learn obedience to Him. So it's not that we add God's Word to whatever else that we're listening to. We have to make a conscious decision, a choice, that we're going to listen to God, we're going to learn His Word and His commandments, and at the same time, we are going to reject and not listen to anything or any other source. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Jesus teaches this as being one of the key characteristics of those who are His sheep. If we are sheep following the Master, we're going to know His voice, like any sheep will know their shepherd's voice. And He is our good shepherd. John 10, 1 through 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." What do sheep do with their shepherd? They know the shepherd's voice, and they're going to follow him. Now, what kind of a sheep are we if we don't know the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ? If we don't know what he's taught, then we're not being a sheep. And if we're listening to some other voice, a stranger's voice, well, we're not sheep of his. If we are his sheep, we're going to recognize, we will know his voice, we will know what he has taught, and we are going to listen to that. And at the same time, any other voice we will recognize as being a strange voice, and that we will flee from that voice just like a sheep would. So that's what he teaches there in John chapter 10. It's what we're seeing also in all of these other scriptures that we're looking at. So we have to make that choice. We're going to listen to his voice that we know, his word, and that we're not going to listen to any other voice. We must learn the word of God. Now, when different ones came to Jesus who did not properly know and understand his word, and they were therefore disobedient to God because they didn't know God's word, what did Jesus tell them to do? Well, what about the Pharisees? In Matthew chapter 9, when he was at Matthew's house, and they were condemning him because he was eating with the publicans and sinners there. Of course, he was there not to participate in evil with them. He was there for the express purpose of teaching them and calling them to repentance. But they were criticizing him for doing that. And what did Jesus tell them in Matthew 9, verse 13? He said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who were the ones that needed to hear his call to repentance? The ones who were sinners. And that's what he was doing. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 is the scripture that he quoted right there, and told them, go and learn what that means. Did they understand that scripture? Did they understand God's teaching on that particular point? No. So he told them to go and learn. They needed to learn obedience to God by learning what God taught on that matter. Same thing with the Sadducees that came to him in Mark chapter 12. They came to him with their disbelief in the resurrection of the dead. They came with that hypothetical situation with a woman that was married to a man and didn't have children. And by the Jewish law, then when that husband died, then his brother would take her as his wife to bring seed to his brother. But then by their scenario, she marries the second one. And the same thing happens down through seven brothers as they all die before she bears children by any of them. Then whose wife shall she be in the resurrection was their question. See, they thought they had somebody. It would be so confusing. There'd be no way to figure out whose wife that she should be in the resurrection. And so in their minds, therefore, there can be no resurrection. Well, they were wrong on that. And that's what Jesus said in verse 24 of Mark 12. Jesus answering said unto them, "Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" He quoted from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 when he said that where God spoke to Moses there and said, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob." Not "I was their God." He says, "I am," which means they're still living. And there will be a resurrection. And God used that present tense. I am their God. Long after they were dead and gone from this earth, which if there's no resurrection, God would have to say he was their God, not that he still was. So Jesus used that scripture and taught that point, refuted their argument. But their problem was they didn't know God. They did not know his scriptures, and they erred because they didn't know the scriptures and God's power. So he told them they needed to go learn those scriptures. So the ones that came to Jesus with misunderstandings and lack of knowledge of God's word, he taught them to go and learn the scriptures. That's the only way we're going to learn obedience to God. The New Testament was revealed to make people believe in God and obey him. Romans chapter 16, let's go there and read verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, 25 and 26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So all of those scriptures have been revealed by God to mankind to make so that all nations can know those teachings of God. For what purpose? For the obedience of faith. So God has revealed all of this so we can know his will and obey it. That's what the scriptures are for. And we have been taught to do according to the scriptures that we have learned. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." So what we have learned, what we have received, what we've heard and seen here in the Word of God, what does he say? Do it. It's not just that we can learn or should learn what it says. We must. But then we have to translate that into action, into obedience. So we have to do those things that we learn. Romans chapter 6, 16 and 17. Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Well, he's showing us here that we're all going to be slaves. We're all going to be slaves, and that's what the word, the Greek word doulos there that's translated servants in the King James Version. But that word means being a slave. Well, we're all going to be slaves, and we're all going to be obedient in a fashion. As a slave, we're going to be obeying our master. The question is, who is our master? Whose slave are we? And so therefore, who are we going to be obeying? The choice is not whether we're going to be a slave or whether we are going to obey a master. It's which one. Well, what does he say? Well, it's either going to be of sin, obeying, being obedient unto sin. That kind of seems a little bit off, but obeying, being obedient of sin, obeying sin unto death, well, that's disobeying God. Whose will are we doing when we sin against God? Well, then we're doing the devil's will. Who's our master? Well, the devil is then our master. Or we can be a servant of obedience unto righteousness. That's obedience to God, which will lead to righteousness. So obeying the devil, which is disobeying God, leads to the partaking of the wages of sin, which is what verse 23 defines, and that's spiritual death. Whereas obeying God is going to enable us to partake of righteousness. And these people he's speaking to had been the servants of sin, but now they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. That's what those scriptures have been revealed for. That's what we saw in chapter 16 of this book just a moment ago in verses 25 and 26. Well, now in Romans 6, 16 and 17, verse 17 particularly, we have to obey that form of doctrine that was delivered us, that form, that pattern of doctrine, teaching that has been delivered to us. God's word has been delivered to us as a pattern to learn, to follow, and obey. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 10, we see this issue again as far as being a servant of a master, being a child of a one of our... Here he's putting it in terms of being the child or who our spiritual father is. Well, who our master is or who our spiritual father is, same issue, same particular point. 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we're going to be revealed to be a child either of God or of the devil. Now, is there some other alternative? Is there a third possibility or a fourth or fifth? Can we say, well, I don't want to be anybody's slave. I don't want to be anybody's child. That's not possible. It's either God or the devil. We're either being slaves of sin unto death or slaves of obedience unto righteousness. It's one or the other. We have to decide who we're going to be, who we're going to serve, who we're going to obey, whose children we are. And what is going to reveal it? Whether or not we are, in this case, he says, whether or not we are doing righteousness and loving our brother. Well, where is the righteousness of God revealed? According to Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Therein, in that gospel of Christ, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. So if doing righteousness is what's going to define us as a child of God, and that righteousness has been revealed in the gospel of Christ, where are we going to learn obedience? We've got to learn obedience from the gospel of Christ. We have to learn it from the Word of God. There's no other source for that. So we have to then learn that right kind of obedience, and that is to God and to His Word. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and read from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. This is rich teaching for us in how to overcome temptation, which is where he starts this in verse 12 of James 1. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." To endure temptation is, of course, to overcome it. If we're committing sin, which by definition is transgression of God's law in 1 John 3, verse 4, then we are not enduring the temptation, we're falling to it. So he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." This is overcoming temptation. To overcome temptation is to obey God and obey Him in spite of being tempted not to. So if we do endure it, if we continue to obey God in spite of temptation, then we're blessed. He says, "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." What's the definition of loving him? John 14, 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." So we are blessed if we endure temptation, if we love him, that is, we keep his commandments. Verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, a lot of times we read verse 17 or quote it in a general sense, which it is true in every way. Every good and every perfect gift does come from above, from God. And there is no variableness with God. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He's not one thing one day and something else another day. He's not yes one day and then no the next. He's not arbitrary. God is consistent, as we know from Malachi 3:6. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, I change not." God doesn't change. His nature is constant. So He is faithful, and we can trust in Him. And every good gift does come from Him. Now, that's true across the board. That's true in every respect. There is a particular context, a specific context, where we find this statement, and we've just looked at the context. What kind of good and perfect gifts is He speaking about giving us here? Well, God's not someone who's going to tempt us with evil. He says we're blessed if we endure temptation, if we love Him. Is God going to provide for us the things that we need to have in order to battle against temptation and overcome it? Is He going to be with us and provide us all the things that we need so that we can overcome, so that we can prevail in the end? Does He provide us His whole armor? Does He provide us deliverance or escape, a way of escape from every temptation? Is He actively involved in our lives in every moment of it to help us through all of that? And that's the point there. You know, every good and every perfect gift that is available to us from Him and through Him and nowhere else for that battle that we're involved in. So yes, it's a generally true statement in verse 17, but it does have a particular application in this context. Verse 18, he says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." It's God's desire that we be His faithful and obedient children. He's going to be working with us and working all things together for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. It's in according to God's will to do that. That's what will please God, for that to happen. But He begat us with the word of truth. I mean, how were we born again? We're born again of water and of the Spirit. How are we born of the Spirit? That the one who inspired the words that are here. We've been begotten by the word of truth, he says there. By the word of God. We had to learn that to become His child in the first place. If we're going to learn obedience to Him through all of His will and commandments, we have to go to the same source, that word of truth. Remember John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So being begotten with the word of truth, that is God's word. Verse 19, he says, "Wherefore?" So since He has taught us here that we need to endure temptation, overcome it, God's going to be there with us, providing us those gifts and blessings that we need to be able to overcome in our temptations. He begot us by His word, and He's provided us that armor and all those other blessings so that we can be the first fruits of His creatures. "Wherefore," he says in verse 19, "my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." What do we have to learn? What needs to be written in our hearts and minds? Engrafted. He's using some agricultural terminology there. We need to have His word engrafted in us, where it becomes a part of us. When you graft in a plant into one, it becomes a whole. Well, God's word needs to be engrafted in us. It's got to become a part of us. It's written in us. And that is able to save our souls. Is there any other way? Is there any other source? And of course, no. So verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Remember what we read a while ago in Philippians 4 and verse 9, "That which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Well, he's teaching that again here. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, we are deceiving ourselves. If we're telling ourselves, "I know the voice of the shepherd. I know the things that Christ has taught. I know lots of scripture." Well, we must. But if we're thinking that we have done all we need to do because we know that, if we're not doing it, then we're deceiving ourselves. He says in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, this is that passage where he is using the analogy or the metaphor of God's word being a mirror. Well, it is. It's a spiritual mirror. This is where we go to look at ourselves to see what part of us. How many parts do we have? We have two major parts of us, an outer part and an inner part. We have the flesh and we have the spirit. Well, when we want to see something, whatever's wrong with the outward man, that physical part of us, where do we go to be able to see what's wrong with ourselves on the outside? We go to a mirror, the physical kind, and we see what's in there. And what do we all do when we see, in fact, what is the entire reason we go there? I mean, I don't know that there's anybody in here that goes to the mirror and the only reason you go to that mirror is just to remind yourself of how great you look. I don't think that's our purpose for going there. We go there to see what's wrong and what needs to be fixed. And we go to see our flaws with the very purpose we want to see what's wrong with us so we can fix whatever's wrong with us. That's what a mirror is for. Well, this mirror, he says, is so we can see what part of us, the inner man. We need to see our hearts and minds and who we are and what we're like on the inside. That part that God is looking at, that God is interested in, that's going to determine where we spend our eternity. What is the mirror where we can see that part of us? Right here, God's Word. This is the only place where we're going to see that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the standard we need to compare ourselves to, and we see His heart, we see what we need to be like, and when we're looking at that, we also have the opportunity to see what we're like now and what needs to be changed, so we can see what's wrong with us. And the whole reason we need to be going to God's Word is to see what needs to be changed, what needs to be fixed in our inner man, and then do it. Work on that. That's the whole reason we should be studying, so we can learn the will of God to do it. And if we don't, then we're like somebody who sees himself in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what we just saw. We're not going to change anything then. We're not going to grow. And what profit is there going to be in that then? Well, none. Because he says in verses 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So if we forget what we look like spiritually in the mirror of God's word, our religion is vain. Now, where are we going to spend our eternity if we practiced a vain religion all our lives? We'll end up in the same place with those who practice no religion at all or any other kind of false religion. It's a vain religion. We won't be in heaven. We'll be in the other place. We don't want to be there. So verse 27, what do we need to practice? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, all the things that we need to learn about compassion and doing good to those who are in need and in being unspotted from this world. In fact, a while ago, we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, when he was teaching us how we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's the difference between escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1, 4, or keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1, 27? That's exactly the same thing. And where did he say in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the source or the means by which we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? It's through the knowledge of the one who has called us to glory and virtue. That is through the knowledge of Christ that's in those scriptures. And he's given us those exceeding great and precious promises thereby so we can do that. Well, here in the context of James 1, he's given us his word as a mirror to look into, to learn, to see ourselves, to learn what we need to do, what we need to change. And that's where we're going to learn how to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and to practice this pure and undefiled religion before God so that our religion is not in vain. God's word is the only source where we can learn this obedience to him. And this is learning the right kind of obedience, the obedience to God's will, so that in the end we're going to be partakers of the divine nature, so that we are going to be able to please God in everything that we do. What's going to be the outcome if we do keep his word? If we learn obedience and obey him, where is it going to take us? Where are we going to end up? What would a sermon be without us reading or quoting from 1 John chapter 2, verse 5? It's hard to have a good sermon without this scripture. He says, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. when we do keep His Word, when we learn obedience and keep these things that He has taught us in His Word, the outcome of that is going to be that we grow spiritually. We're going to learn that obedience. We'll be able to practice that obedience. We're going to be partakers of the divine nature. The other way he puts it right here is that God's love is going to be perfected in us. And what's the difference between being a partaker of God's of the divine nature and having his love perfected in us? That's the same thing. The same thing that we could look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, being filled with all the fullness of God. Or Romans 8 verse 29, being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, being filled with all of God's fullness, being a partaker of his nature, being conformed to the image of Christ, and having his love perfected in us, those are all different ways he's describing the exact same goal that we have spiritually and the end point that we will reach if we learn obedience and continue to obey him. Now, one other point to this, that obedience that we learn, starting from childhood, from our childhood, learning the will of God, learning his word, that we continue to study and learn throughout our lives so that we can grow in Christ, that obedience has to be learned especially through our sufferings. And that's the main point of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, which has been the foundation scripture for this study. So we need to look at that next. We need to look at what that means and how we can learn obedience through or by the things that we suffer. Sadly, we don't have another hour, at least 30, 45 minutes to go into that now, so we'll have to save that for the next time, Lord willing. But tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ to become a child of God. We don't want to be revealed as the devil's child. To be God's child, we have to believe in Christ. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. So we have to believe in Christ, and that's not faith only. That's faith that's put into practice in obedience by being baptized into Christ. That's the only way we can become a child of God. That's the only way we can put on Christ and be a Christian. That's the only way that we can have the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, by our faith in Christ, repenting and being baptized into him. And if you need to do that tonight, this is an opportunity for you to do so at this time. If you are a Christian, if you're one of God's children, if you've not been practicing that or doing learning obedience and practicing it as you need to, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.